Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
This morning we're going to go to the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. And if you have Acts 17, if you could mark that in your Bible, because we're going to flip a little bit back and forth in this great work of the Apostle Paul in the city of Thessalonica. Now, this morning, what I want us to consider is the state and condition of evangelism as we begin a new year and as we're progressing through the 21st century. How would we evaluate the state and the condition of evangelism in the 21st century? So let's read. We're going to read the 10 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So marvelous, beautiful letter of the Apostle Paul. It says, Paul, Silvanus, or Silas as we know him, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you have become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Father, we thank you for a gospel. We thank you, as we've already said over and over again this morning, it's our rock, it's on which we stand, it's our firm foundation. Father, we would have no life, we would have no hope if it were not for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our message, and this is our hope. So, Father, we pray this morning that the Spirit of God would encourage us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think, as we think about the state of evangelism, I think we're all under the impression that somehow the work of evangelism in the 21st century is much harder than it was for the Apostle Paul in the first century. We somehow think that our world is different, that people are different, and that the challenge of evangelism in the 21st century is this, is that we have to find a better way to communicate or articulate the gospel to people. We may think we have to try to find a new method, means of sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have to find some means or some way to become more effective in evangelism. We look at our world and we come under the conclusion, I think rightly so, that we live in a post-Christian era. We live in a secular, humanistic society. We know that people have no interest of God. They have no interest for their soul. They have no interest for eternity. They have no interest about facing God in judgment. And we think, well, you know, modern man is so sophisticated and educated, so refined, scientific, that it's hard for them to find any interest in this Bible or in this old message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we seem to think that we are struggling to get our message across, the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who are outside of Christ. And I think we have a prevailing sense that when it comes to evangelism, we are failing. Now, I want us to consider that. Are we failing? Are we missing the mark? Or how would we evaluate evangelism in the 21st century? Because my proposition is this, is that there is no difference in the work of evangelism between Paul's day and our day. And I think as we think through broadly church history from the beginning of the first century to today, we'll know that as we look broadly at church history, that there were days of great revival, great moving, great stirring of the Holy Spirit of God in history. But there has also been periods of great darkness and decline and declension. You think of the medieval church prior to the Reformation, that the gospel had nearly eclipsed and almost disappeared until God moved upon an Anglican monk and the gospel. So we want to evaluate this, and that when you think about the difficulties that we have in persuading people to come to Christ, they are no different today than they were for the Apostle Paul. That you think about the Apostle Paul, that he came into a city, Thessalonica, entered the city in 49 AD, on his second missionary journey. He entered into a city that was pagan. They were idolaters. They were immoral. And he faces the same challenges we do. And yet, by the grace of God, there in Thessalonica, church was formed and established. So I want us to think about, how did Paul, as we look at Acts 17 and 1 Thessalonians 1, how did Paul establish this church in Thessalonica? Because when you think about it, he faced incredible odds. He faced a city that was entrenched in their philosophy, their thinking, in their idolatry, in their immorality. They were pursuing the pleasures of life and the pursuits of life. But he came into this city against all odds, and here a church was established for the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we want to think about evangelism for the 21st century, I think there's no better way for us to approach evangelism in our day than to think about, how did Paul do it? How did Paul do, however you term it, personally evangelism, personal work, soul winning, however you put a term to it, how did Paul do it? Because there is no better way for us than to follow his example and follow the apostolic way in which the Apostle Paul entered a city who had no knowledge of God, no knowledge of the scriptures, no knowledge of their condition before God, and there form a church, a thriving church for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at four things. The first one we're going to look at is the propagation. All right, so we look at verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 1. He says, for our gospel, that's the propagation, is the propagation of the gospel. And then if you go back to Acts 17 and verse 3, here we'll start at the end of verse 2, Acts 17. Reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So when Paul entered the city of Thessalonica, it was a population of about 2,000 people. It was a seaport city. There was trade and commerce. It was a very wealthy and industrious city. And here come these three strangers, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And they come into this city, the first time in this city. And they come with this message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to propagate the gospel to these who are ignorant and blind and in darkness about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul came into this city and he knew all these things about them, it did not stop him. It did not deter him. It did not discourage him. He came in with the gospel, as he says in verse 5, our gospel, this gospel message. Now let's turn back again to Acts 17 and verse 4. Here Paul says he came with the propagation of the gospel. He reasoned three Sabbath days, so approximately 3 weeks. From the scriptures, he entered in the synagogue as his custom was, and he reasoned with the scriptures. And he says in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not, I love this phrase, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. That is a wonderful word. They joined. Now, Paul came into this city, as I said, no understanding of God, the gospel of Scripture, had no spiritual knowledge at all, in complete paganism, in darkness, their will bent against God. But he came with the gospel. He reasoned for three Sabbaths in the synagogue out of the scriptures to prove that this Christ had to suffer, had to die, and he rose again. And the result was this host who were converted. They joined Paul and Silas. That word joined is a word that only appears here in the New Testament. It means that they cast their lot with Paul and Silas. They joined Paul and Silas. In the King James, it's a interesting word. They consorted with Paul and Silas. This joined is in the passive voice, which is vitally important. And this allotted, that they were allotted by God to join Paul and Silas. It is a word that means that they were assigned by Paul and Silas. Now, if you're ever in the military, you know this, that you're assigned a duty station. You have no choice, no decision in it. The when I was in the Navy, it was in the Department of the Navy, they determined where I went. They chose the duty station. They told me when to report, how long I'd be there, and you went. No choice. Now, Paul said to these Thessalonians in verse 4, chapter 1, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, you think about this. They joined Paul and Silas, knowing your election. Now, you put these two together, and it's this, that as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that you, beloved, you've been chosen before the foundation of the world. So as the eons pass and the ages pass and the years pass, it comes into the first century of Paul and Silas coming into the city of Thessalonica to propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they hear the gospel. And God stirs on their heart. And it's this passive voice. It was not that they made a decision, I'm going to join up with these two, this sounds good. No, it's the passive voice. God moved, God stirred on their heart. They could not resist. And they joined up with Paul and Silas. They were allotted by God in eternity past. They were assigned by God in eternity past to join, to cohort with Paul and Silas and Timothy. And this church was established. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a gospel that is not of human origin, human design, human thought. Paul didn't dream this up. Let's give them something they've never heard before. No, they came in with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of God. It is the offering of forgiveness. It is what God has done for them through the Lord Jesus Christ. He reasoned through the scriptures how Christ must suffer, how he's going to die, how he's going to be buried, how he's going to rise again from the dead. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ gave this great commission of the gospel to the church to go into every nation, every tribe, and every tongue with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our duty, our obligation to propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the pattern of the first century, and that is to be our pattern in the 21st century, is to be in obedience with Christ to the propagation of the gospel, to take the gospel to those who have never heard it before. That is the propagation. And this is what stirred and motivated the Apostle Paul. When you think about the thousands of miles he traveled by foot, by boat, by ship, to take this gospel to various cities throughout this world of the first century, to bring this message of good news of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he went. It drove him. It mastered him. He reasoned with the scriptures. Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He reasoned out of the scriptures, and they responded. The word of God was used by the Spirit of God to bring conviction and conversion. That is the propagation of the gospel. The second way in which in the first century the gospel was spread was not only in the propagation of it, but how the gospel had an illustration. It had an illustration in the lives of those who came to Christ. Look at what Paul says here in chapter 1, First Thessalonians verses 6-9. It is an amazing statement by the Apostle Paul. He said in verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the true, the living and the true God." You notice what Paul says, that their life of these Thessalonian believers was so dramatically, so drastically changed. Paul says, we do not have need to say anything. Can you imagine that the world observing a life changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, that you don't have to say anything, and they realize that there's something new and something different about you? The illustration of a life of the power of the gospel. Paul said that there's first the propagation. You look at verse 6. In the second part, having received the word. See, that's the propagation, having received the word. But then there's the illustration of it in the first part of verse 6. And you became followers, imitators of us and of the Lord. You remember Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 1, become imitators, become followers of God as dear children. You see, a Christian is someone who has become a new creation. A Christian is someone who has become someone who is completely new and different. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if anyone be in Christ, they are a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You know, there's so many people in this world who think all a Christian is someone who says, you know, I'm spiritual, this vague understanding, I'm spiritual. Or they think a Christian is someone who has determined they're going to follow the teaching of Christ or the example of Christ. Someone who decides, I'm going to become more religious in life. Or someone who says, you know, there's certain things in my life I want to change, and I want to stop doing some of these bad habits or bad actions that I have. And they think all a Christian is someone who resolves to do something. You see, the world doesn't understand that when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you receive the word in faith, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that something miraculous happens inside of you, that you become new. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Your old things have passed away. Your old way of life, your old way of thinking, your old way of doing things, these have passed away. All things have become new. You have new passions, new desires. See, here's where we can test ourselves. You can make all the profession you want. I'm a Christian. I received Christ, and so on and so on. But ask yourself this. Do you see a dramatic change in your life since you came to Christ? Do you see that you have a desire for the Word of God? Do you have a desire to pray? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you anxiously wait to assemble together in church? Do you want to be with other believers in fellowship? Do you want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? See, the old things, they passed away. We have now new things, new priorities, new direction for our life. This is the illustration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to change your life and give you new direction in life, a new purpose in life, a new meaning in life. That's the illustration. And here's where we have to ask ourselves, is this true of you? Do you see a change in your life? Have all things been made new in your life? Do you have a new passion and a new direction? Do you want to glorify God in your life? Do you want to live for His glory? Do you want to serve Christ? Do you want to honor Christ? You think about here they said, you became followers. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Here again, you became, it's in the passive. These Thessalonians didn't resolve and, oh, I listened to Paul and I think, you know, I better become more spiritual or more religious. No, they became passive. The Spirit of God worked on them and moved them, and they gladly became followers, imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a work of the Holy Spirit in us. And there is nothing like a changed life that gives proof or reality or evidence that you are born again. You think about the life of the Apostle Paul. Was there a change in his life? Was he different? Was he new? You know, we all know the Saul at Tarsus, the old Paul. You know, we look at the book of Acts and we know this. He hated Christ. He hated the followers of Christ. He set out with dogged determination to persecute Christ, to persecute his followers, to put them in jail, to put them in prison, to put them to death. He wasn't satisfied with just staying in Jerusalem to do this. No, he went so far as he got letters of authority to go out to Damascus and to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. He did this. That's the Apostle Paul. But we all know in Acts 9, he came to know the risen Christ. And in Acts 9, he began to speak of Christ, and the people marveled. This is the one that hated Christ. This is the one that was going to destroy Christ. And he's preaching Christ? You think in Galatians 1, here it says of the Apostle Paul, but they had heard, this is the church in Jerusalem, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Is your life changed? Is it new? Let me give you a second example, that of the Philippian jailer. On Paul's second missionary journey, he was determining and praying, where should he go? What should he do? He wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit prevented him. And then he had that Macedonia call, come over and help us. So he ended up going to Philippi. And there he preached the gospel. But we know there was a riot. Paul and Silas beaten, put in stocks. At midnight, there came an earthquake, and they were all released, and the Philippian jailer was about to take his own life. Paul said, don't you do yourself any harm. We're all here. And there the jailer was marvelously converted through the Apostle Paul. Now you think of this. Here is a Roman soldier trained for brutality and cruelty. And my conviction is this: he had everything to do with the beating of the Apostle Paul. After his conversion, there is a change. You see something, here's this Roman soldier, stern, brutal. What does he do? He gets down and he wipes the sores off of Paul. And he set food before them. Acts of kindness and mercy. You see, his life was changed. We have to realize, beloved, that a Christian is much more than a profession. We can make all the claims we want about ourselves. But here is the proof. Here is the evidence. Is your life changed? Are you an illustration in your life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do people that you are around, do they know there's something different about you? That you live a different way than they do? You have different ideas and priorities than they do? You see, there's one way of sharing the gospel, and that's in the propagation of the gospel. But there's a second way. That propagation is backed up, is proven, it's demonstrated by a changed life. There's nothing like a changed life to give proof of the gospel. And then there's proclamation. Paul says, our gospel, in verse 9, for you yourselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Our gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he brought the gospel, let me suggest that he centered on five things in presenting the gospel in a very systematic way. The first is, he started with God. And that's where we have to start. You see, a Christian Christianity is not a man-centered religion. It's a Christ-centered religion. And so here the Apostle Paul, he enters into these people who are in idolatry, immorality. He begins with God. He begins with the nature and the character of God, his holiness. He is transcendent. How you turn to God from idols. So he began with God. The great God of heaven who sits on his throne, eternal, the creator. He starts with God, but he goes then to second. He begins with us. What have we done to this God that sits eternal in the heavens, who is holy and righteous and just? Well, this God we have sinned against. We have violated his law. We have rebelled against God, and we're worthy of judgment and death and separation from God. He begins with God. We've sinned against this holy God. We're worthy of judgment and condemnation. But then the gospel. Then he brings in Christ. That we can escape the judgment of God by coming to Christ, believing on Christ, receiving Christ as our Savior. You notice in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. We come to Christ, we hear about Christ and how he died for us. But then there's a fourth element in this gospel message. It is the need of repentance. How you turn to God. Turn, that's repentance. It's to turn 180 degrees. You're headed in one direction. You're living a certain way. You're headed for a Christless eternity. And then the gospel comes. We're sinners. And what do? We repent of our sin. We turn from our sin. You turn to God from idols. Now, when you read the commentators on this, they point out this truth, that the word order here is very important and very significant. You turn to God from idols. And what they point out is this, that these Thessalonians didn't all of a sudden become disillusioned with their idols, that this kind of lifestyle is no longer satisfying. There's emptiness here. And so they gave up their idolatry and they tried God. See, they didn't turn from idols to God. They turned to God from idols. See, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in repentance, what causes us to turn to God in faith? It is this, that when we come under the hearing of the gospel, we hear about the love of God. We hear about what God has done for us in his provision through the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear about an eternity that is can be ours through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that what is offered to us is infinitely better than what we have. So it is a turning that this lifestyle, now let me say this, that they would have continued in this lifestyle if Paul did not come into Thessalonica. Very happy in this lifestyle. But they heard the gospel. Here was something better. Here was something that would satisfy me. Here's something that would give me meaning and purpose in life. So they turn to God. That's repentance. You turn from your lifestyle that you had before Christ and you turn away from it and you turn to God. How you turn to God from idols. So we start with God, his nature and character. We start with sin. We have sinned against God. We bring in repentance. And then we bring in faith, your work of faith. You turn to God. That's repentance. You turn to God from idols. And they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the proclamation. That's the gospel in all its elements. And then the last thing is the demonstration. How did these people ever come to Christ? They're in darkness. They're in spiritual death. They're blind. They're ignorant. They want nothing to do with God. They weren't searching for God. Paul came to them with the gospel. Look at verse 5. But our gospel did not come to you in word only. See, that's the propagation. That's giving out the gospel. It did not come in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, Paul says, he says this to the Corinthians, my speech, when he was with them, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration. In demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Our word, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power. It's the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me say this to you, that often when we share the gospel, we think this, don't we? I have to have all the right answers. I got to answer every objection. I have to give an answer for every argument. I have to have all the right words, all aligned, and we put so much burden upon ourselves that, you know, I hope I can say the right thing that would impress this person to come to Christ. But let me say this to you. It virtually has nothing to do with you. You are the vessel. You are the channel. The gospel came to you not in word only. See, that's the channel. That's the vessel. And there would have been no conversion if it was just up to the Apostle Paul and his word and his arguments, his persuasion. None of us would be a Christian if it was up to the person who led us to Christ. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that comes and impresses upon us the truth of the gospel. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. In John 3, verse 5, we must be born again by the water and the Spirit. See, it's the Spirit that changes us. The Corinthians, when they summarized and evaluated the Apostle Paul, he brings it back to what they were saying about him when he was absent. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, the Apostle Paul says, here's what you're saying about me, that your letters, when you're away, and you send us one of these letters to the Corinthians, your letters, they are weighty, they are powerful, but your physical appearance is weak, is feeble, and your speech contemptible, or of no account, no persuasion, not impressive at all. You see, the Apostle Paul realized, and this we must realize also, that it is not our arguments that win a person to Christ. It is not that we answer every objection of every skeptic, anyone who's cynical about God and religion. We simply propagate the gospel, we give out the gospel, then our duty is done. And it's up to the Holy Spirit of God to impress upon the person the need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul entered into the city of Thessalonica, he didn't come there as a tourist. He didn't come there to see the sights. You know, Paul went from Philippi, where he was beaten and imprisoned and in stocks, let out of a basket, and he fled Philippi and he went to Thessalonica, 100 miles away. Paul didn't go there, boy, I need some rest and relaxation. I've been through it all. No, he went with this gospel, determined with this gospel, and he realized it's not his words, it's not his argument, it's not how he presents everything, but it's in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. See, we rely on the power of the Spirit of God. So I say to you, evangelism has not changed at all from the first century to the 21st. We still, like Paul, rely on the Holy Spirit of God for power to convert a soul. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and oh God, we thank you for a gospel. We thank you, Father, for us who know Jesus Christ, that he is our hope, he is our future, he is our everything. We'd be undone, we would be lost, we would be wandering aimlessly without Christ. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you'd give us boldness in speech and leave the rest with the Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.